If you'd open your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 1. By the way, if you're looking to get a good Bible, Mardell's has got a good sale going on right now, upwards of 50 and 75% off. I wasn't particularly looking for a Bible, but I was looking for some other things, and I got over there and I got a nice one, large print Bible. It's even got the indexes. I never had a Bible with indexes. Not that I need it, but it was came with it, equipped, and $10, folks. That's a good price for that thing. So there may be some good ones over there still, so you might want to go. I think a lot of everything in the store nearly, I even asked them, I said, you guys like going out of business? They said, no, we're just trying to get everything sold and just start focusing on what sells and not what doesn't sell anymore. So they're trying to thin out their volume there. So but good prices on some Bibles over there right now. We are here in Philippians, and we started this here last week in this area here on this lesson on ready for heaven, but needed on earth. And it's kind of an interesting topic, but Paul touches on it because it was something that Paul understood. I think, and I could be wrong. Could I be wrong? I've never been wrong before, is why I'm bringing that up. I want to take that back. There was a time when, there was a time when I thought I was wrong, ended up being right. But anyway, beside all that, see, that's the preparation I'm going to be giving to Ray. And I can see that you guys are moved by that. And I think that as you get older, and this is where I thought maybe I'm wrong, but I think as you get older that you have a desire more and it comes more frequently to go to be with the Lord in heaven. Is that correct? I mean, from when I got saved, I was ready to go to be with the Lord back then, but nothing like now. It was more like a little, yeah, I'm ready to go, but now it's like, I am really, really ready to go. And imagine being the Apostle Paul and all the tests and all the trials. He's writing this. He's in prison right now. And yet, in spite of his prison time in Philippi, remember, the book's about joy. And he's still rejoicing even in his circumstances. He's not rejoicing because of his circumstances. He's rejoicing because of the one who's with him in it. And yet, he has this huge longing to go and be with, or let's look at our text here again. We read it already this morning, but I want you to watch how he pins these words here in chapter 1 of Philippians. Look at verse 21, and Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die," he says, "is gain." A lot of times we don't view dying as gain. It's loss on our end. It's gain on the other. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Psalms, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He goes on and he says in verse 22, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." And he's talking to the church. "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we continue our study here in Philippians, I pray, Father, that you would help us to see the heart of Paul. And yet we see the Holy Spirit directing him to pen these things. And Father, this is feelings that perhaps there are many here today that look and anticipate either the return or the going to be home with you. And we ask, Father, that you just give us some words today, some encouragement today, whether you have us to come home, which is far better, or to stay here, which is more needful perhaps. That whatever the case is, we would be used and glorified by being used by you and glorify you, dear Father, in all that we say and do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week we looked at a couple of things as we were looking at this. We looked at Paul's dilemma. Paul said that he was in a strait. He was in a really narrow, tight, constraining place between two things. To stay here and continue to serve in this life, or to go home and be with the Lord. And Paul ultimately was wanting to go home to be with the Lord. But it wasn't his will. It's God's will. Amen. I want God's will, not only in my living down here, but when it's time for me to go up there as well. And there's a great anticipation for all of us if we have had friends or family or spouses, dear loved ones, that have already gone before us. Understand that right now your friends or family or loved ones that have gone on before you are far better. That's what the scripture says. Amen? That ought to encourage you. Matter of fact, if you knew how far better it was, you would not want them to come back. You would just say, hang on and wait for me. I'm coming. He says it's far better. But sometimes God does not take us home because there is still a need that he wants to use us for down here. Here it was for writing this letter, or else we wouldn't even have this letter today. And so God wasn't done with Paul yet. He would be one day, as he will be with you and I one day. And when that day comes, as Paul understood, he says, I'm ready to be offered. He was excited about moving forward and going on. So we looked at his dilemma, and then we also looked at his desire. And the greatest desire he had, greater than staying here, was to go to be with the Lord in heaven. The Bible talks about where Paul even wrote, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, he says, are temporal. They're only temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul was looking to advance from the temporal to the eternal. He wanted to go and be with God in this place that he's read about, that he wrote about through divine inspiration and revelation. Do you ever, young or old, do you ever get homesick for heaven? To be with the Lord. The Bible tells us that Abraham, when God first called him in his journey of faith, God called him, I want you to leave where you are and you're going to go. And Abraham says, where am I going? He goes, don't worry about it. Trust me. That's a walk of faith. Abraham is known in the Bible as the father of faith. He went out, the Bible says, he went out not knowing. He had no idea. So when Abraham came home that day, said, Sarah, we're getting ready to pack, get packed up, we're moving. God told me we're supposed to move. And Sarah goes, well, where are we moving to? He goes, I don't know. Imagine telling your wives that, by the way. Just get packed up and we're going. Later, we find in the New Testament, Abraham is spoken about again in Hebrews chapter 11. And it tells us about Abraham, what he was looking for. He didn't always know where he was going, but he knew what he was looking for. He didn't know the timing of God, but he trusted the timing of God. And in Hebrews 11:10, it says about Abraham, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He's looking for the eternal, the one that has that solid foundation that never shakes, that will never be moved. He was looking for heaven, the city of God, the new Jerusalem that we talk about today. And that's where Paul's at. He's wanting to see this city that Abraham was looking for. He wants to go on to be with God in glory. So we see his dilemma, we see his desire, but here's where we're at today. We see Paul's debt. This is the flip side of the coin. Though he was tired from his labors, and by the way, you can become tired. I've always heard this quoted before. You can become tired in the work of God, but never tired of the work of God. And Paul was not tired of the work. He was just tired in the work. He had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan that was buffeting him, trying to hinder him. So he's tired from his labor. He longs to be free, not only from the prison there in Philippi, but from the prison of his own body. If you and I had Paul here today in his human body, and you said, Paul, would you please take off your shirt and turn around for us? You would see his backside had received scourging and scourging and scourging. By law, Roman soldiers could scourge you 39 times. By law. Paul had been scourged, I believe, 5 times. His back would be nothing but shredded scars. All to be used by God. He says, he tells us to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, whatever it takes to be used by God. Paul was no half-hearted Christian. He wasn't a Sunday morning saint, and that was only if he was feeling good. Paul was there. He was committed. He understood Romans 12:1. He wrote what he already had done. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, are you done with me yet so I can come home? He just wants to go to be with Jesus. But he realizes that he has a debt. And until that debt is paid, he's going to stay right where he's at. It's interesting when you read in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 6, look what verse 10 says, if you would. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name. How? In that you have ministered to the saints. You have ministered to the saints and do minister. God is a righteous God. God is seeing everything that you and I are doing for the cause of Christ in his name. He's recording it. You will be rewarded for it if it's done with the right spirit and the right motive, because we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to be condemned. Our sins were already condemned at Calvary. There's no condemnation to them now that are in Christ Jesus. But in our acts of service, he's keeping track. He is a record keeper. And one day you and I will stand before the Bema seat and receive rewards. And he'll take all the things that you and I have done, the Bible says, in Corinthians, he says he'll put it into the furnace of fire. It'll be tested as to what sort it is. What was your motive in doing that? Were you hoping to get something in return? And then when he pulls it back out, whatever was of great worth and value that was genuine and sincere, it will come out as gold, silver, and precious stones. And anything that was done for the wrong purpose, the wrong reason, the wrong motive, the wrong attitude, will come out burnt like wood, hay, and stubble. So he's reminding us here in Hebrews 6, verse number 10, the new pages of the Bible. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work. Did you catch that? Your work. Put your name there. Kevin's work. Kevin, you don't have to worry. God is not going to forget your work and your labor of love. which you, Kevin, have showed toward his name, in that ye, Kevin, have ministered to the saints at Regency and do minister. You can put your name right in there, whatever area of service or ministry, cooking breakfast, changing diapers, cleaning, washing, playing piano, singing, doing the sound booth, watching the security cameras, you name it, teaching, whatever. He says, I'm not going to forget that. Now look at verse number 11 in Hebrews. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. He's challenging you and me now. It's not just someone that we're reading about. It's now he's saying, how about you? And we desire that every one of you, Christian, the Christian life isn't praying a prayer to get saved and then you live the way you want. For to me, to live is Christ. To live the Christian life that people can see Christ in you and make a difference. And here's where Paul's at. He's been living that life. He understands all of these things, probably more than anybody here. But he knows one thing. He has a debt. And he understands that Paul understands something very important, that he is the conduit through which God is working. He's the God conduit through which God's Spirit is doing something to pen the book of Philippians. If you were to get a ladder out and put up against us here, you're going to see that there's lights in here. But the wires that are running those lights are not just wires that are laying up there. There is conduit that the wires are going through to protect and to get it straight to its source unhindered. God wants you to be conduit. He wants to use us. He wants to work through us. Paul understands and he knows. Listen, Paul knows that he is being used by the Lord. He knows that. He's being used by the Lord, and he knows it, to do some great things, great and mighty things that we know not. And God says, I'm using you as well, and I want to continue to use you, according to Hebrews, until the end, until you get to go to be with the Lord, until it's your time to depart. Well, I'm just old, and my body, yeah, I understand, I'm getting there. When you roll over in bed and your kneecap goes out, you know something's not right anymore. They say that you can tell that you are a grown-up because you groan every time you get up. Yeah. Paul not only knows what he has done for the Lord, great things, he's also grateful for the Lord for allowing him to do those things, to be a part of that. He enjoys what God has done in his life from the day that God saved him on that road to Damascus to the time where he was led by the men and dropped off at Ananias' house. And he goes in and Ananias heals him and he sees again and begins from that point on to serve Christ. Paul wants to be a blessing to God's people. He wants to bring encouragement and help. As a matter of fact, he tells us here in verse number 25, he says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all, what for? For the furtherance and joy of your faith. I want to be used by God to encourage you to embrace the faith, to live it more and more and more, and enjoy that lifestyle. Spirit-filled living. Higher ground. Elevated faith. And so Paul, writing this nearly 2,000 years ago, probably more, is saying that there is a very, very valuable lesson here for us today in 2026. There's a valuable lesson for everybody who names the name of Christ, who is a born-again child of God. If you have a heart for the Lord and your heart is being tugged on to go to be with Him, that's a good thing, folks. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with having a tugging to be homeward bound. But we also understand something that Paul understood. With that tugging to go home, there also is still a great work around us. People that you and I know that are not saved, that if they were to die today, they would die in their sins. They would be the ones paying that debt. I'd rather have a debt to try to reach more for Christ, amen, than to be having a debt that I cannot pay and I end up having to pay it. I've shared before that there was a time when in Las Vegas, there was a Reverend Disbars. Reverend Disbars was a part and a teacher at one of the Catholic churches in Las Vegas. And Reverend Disbars came in one Sunday morning to his people, stood behind the pulpit. He says, "I've got some wonderful news for every one of you today." How many of you like wonderful news? And he goes, "The wonderful news that I have for you today is that Jesus Christ paid about 90% of your sin debt, because they believe you have to have some works involved." He goes, "He paid about 90%. Now, if you believe, folks, put yourself in their place. If you believe that you have to work for your salvation, and somebody else has done 90% of it, that's a pretty good deal. That is wonderful news if that's your belief. But it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." And by the way, the question is always asked, "Mr. Disbars, what is 10% of an eternal debt? If I only have to pay 10%, if Jesus paid 90% and I only have to pay 10, how long do I have to pay 10% of eternity? What is 10% of eternity? It never ceases." There is no wonderful news then. And Paul is trying to help us to understand that we know the true and living God, that we've been saved by grace through faith. He has taken us from the old and given us the new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. He goes, and all things are of God. You're living for Him. You're excited to go be with Him, but you also understand, I have responsibilities. I have people that I have never even... Listen, as I've been a Christian for this many years, and there's people that are around me that are lost, and I've never had the lifestyle that would influence them to want to be saved. Paul actually wrote in one of his epistles at the very end, he says, for the church, he says, "Awake to righteousness." That means there's somebody sleeping. He says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God." And then he says something very important. "And I speak this to your shame." They could have the knowledge. They don't even have the knowledge. And you're around them. And there's no influence upon them. Paul understood the debt. The lesson, how valuable it was. Obviously, God is not going to use us to write books of the Bible. It's complete. It's finished. But He is going to use us to do a lot of things, folks. You say, "Well, I'm just not very gifted." Yeah. How much gifting does it take to give somebody a cold glass of water to drink? Huh? Jesus, when He was still on earth, spoke to his disciples and told them of the great need for workers back then. He reminded them that the harvest truly is plenteous. There's plenty of harvest that can be done. There's enough work for everybody, he says, but the laborers are few. A lot of Christians in name, but nobody wants to serve. Nobody wants to labor. So he's challenging them. That happens even in the pulpits, folks. Paul was writing to the church at Philippi and was going to send Timothy to them. And he says, I'm going to send Timothy because I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And listen to what he says about these preachers that he knew of. For they all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. That's leadership. And there are many of those today. They're in it for themselves, what the ministry can do for them. I tell you, when it gets put to the fire, poof, smoke. Folks, understand that God, how many of you are saved today? Say amen. I mean, you got to say it like you really mean it. How many of you are saved today? Say amen. God didn't say you have to do this much work to get saved, right? He showed you mercy. He gave you the word, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. You received the word. You were convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. God lifted the blinders that Satan had blinded them with the blinders on their eyes. He lifted the blinders so that the word would become illuminated to you. He opened your heart by faith, put the word in there, and they that gladly received his word are saved. They are baptized, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, breaking the bread, and in prayers. That's the Christian life. That's the normal life. He didn't say you have to work for your salvation, but once you are saved, you will work because of salvation. Not to earn it, but because you already had received it as the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. We'd all go get up into heaven and talk about, hey, Brother Stevenson, what did you do to get here? Don, we go, well, I haven't lost any hair. That's part of it. Have you looked at my head of hair? Look how thick it is, Brother Hammer. Look at yours. Thus, any man would boast. But then he goes on and says, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has ordained that you and I as Christians should be walking in good works. Now, if God in eternity past already ordained Kevin Heimer to walk in good works, that means wherever I'm at, God has those good works that are right there for me to do. They're laid out, and they're laid out for me to be attentive to what my service is and get involved in doing it. Living that. So we're saved by good works. James says that faith without works is dead. He's not talking about works for salvation, but because of salvation. Every saint of God has a job. You go into 1 Corinthians 12. Paul talks in verse 7 and verse 11 about how everybody has received a gift to use. He compares our body to the church. And my body and yours has many, many members. The left hand and the right hand. They all have 10 fingers. Thank the Lord. Amen. We have our feet. We have our hearts. We have our livers. We have everything that makes up the body. All is useful, has its part to carry out for the whole benefit of the whole body. And everybody, we did a teaching on spiritual gifts. Everybody has a gift or gifts. And God gave that to you as he saw fit, so that you could be a blessing and serve other people here. So either you say, I don't know what my gift is, or you know what your gift is, and you're being disobedient to the Lord and not using it. So he's trying to remind us there's going to be a reward. God's keeping track. And it's coming a day where there's going to be an end where it's not going to happen anymore. You realize that when we get to heaven, what a day that will be. When we get to heaven, we will still be singing hymns of praise. Amen. We'll still be singing about the blood. Look at Revelation. They're still singing about the blood of the Lamb. We'll still be fellowshipping with one another. Amen. We'll still be worshiping the Lord. We'll still be, prayer will change because it's prayer is us talking to God. We'll be able to talk to Him face to face. We'll still be hearing from God. And that's going to change from Bible reading to listening to Him face to face again. All of those things are still going to be in heaven when we get there. Even work and service, by the way. But there's one thing in heaven that you won't be able to do anymore once it's over. You'll never be able to tell your spouse or your loved one or your children or anybody that is without Christ about them. It's over. It's done. You'll never be able to witness again. And just as the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he all of a sudden became concerned about souls. I have five brothers and they're coming here. Don't wait that long. Every saint has a job. Every child of God has a debt. John reminds us in his first epistle, he says, how many of you love the Lord this morning? Say amen. He says, you know why? Because He first loved us. We love Him, and He proved His love by giving Himself because He first loved us. Show our love back in being obedient to what He has called us and saved us for. And every child of God will be rewarded. Look over at 2 Corinthians 5. We'll flip back there to look at this one here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul writing here, kind of hard to turn anywhere in the New Testament and not find it being Paul's writing. Look what he says in verse number 10, 2 Corinthians 5. He reminds us, for we must all appear, he's talking to Christians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Good or bad. The judgment seat of Christ is what's known as, if you look it up in the Greek, it's called the Bema seat. We just finished I don't think they're still going, but I think we just finished the Olympics, correct? And at the Olympics, they would have people that are all competing in some event, hoping that they've invested their life, they've invested their time, where their time is given completely to this pole vault event. Running down this strip with a pole in your hand, sticking it in the right place, bending it, going up and going over the bar and seeing who can go the highest, clearing the bar. Throwing a discus. Throwing a shot put. Whatever it may be, people have given years of their life training for that one day. And most of them don't make it to the stand. Three do. Gold, silver, and bronze. That is the Bema seat. That's where you're coming. It is not a place of negativity. It's a place of rewarding for what you have done, what you have accomplished. Just to make it to the Olympics is a big deal, amen? I remember in junior high, I wasn't much for track and field. In junior high, I was doing cross-country running, and there was me and a good friend of mine, Louis Pena. We're in track and field together. We ran the same thing, and we knew that we weren't the best, that's for sure. And in one of the track events with other schools, there was the 100-yard dash. Well, if you're running cross-country, you're not prepared for a 100-yard dash. And cross country, you can run like this. You can turn around and run like this. You're just taking your time, amen? No, you're not. There's endurance that's involved. The other one is quickness and speed. We had two people in our school that was running the 100-yard dash that were actually quite good at it that were not able to make that event. They had to fill that event just to have somebody in there. Our coach came up to both me and Louie. We're standing side by side, and they said, "Hey, we need two fillers." I said, "Yeah, what are you talking about? I never heard of fillers before." He says, "We need you two to step in with these guys in this 100-yard dash." "What? I can't run that fast." He goes, "We don't expect you to win. We just need you to get in there and finish." Such encouragement. And it took him a while to convince us to get in it, but somehow he did. We're there getting into these starting blocks that you don't have to use in cross country. And Louie and I were right next to each other. So they said, "On your mark, get ready, get set." Boom, that gun goes off. And by the time I got up, upright, straight, those guys were halfway down the track, except for Louie. So now the race is not against those guys, because my coach had already told us, "We don't expect you to win. My race is against Louie. I'm not going to be last." The funny thing is Louie thought the same thing. We were running. I mean, the race had finished an hour ago almost, it seemed like. And we're still running. And we're running and we're running and we're running side by side. And I think, though we weren't expected to win, and they were had already announced that we have two fillers to fill in the gap, I think the people got more excited about watching two slowpokes run to see who was going to win and get there first than the speed demons. And I was running, and Louie was running, and I can't remember, but I kind of think, I'd have to talk with him, did we start laughing along the way, Louie? Because it was so ridiculous. And as we're running, Louie is just a little bit ahead of me. I mean, when I say little bit, I'm just talking about like this, you know, like we're right like this. And we're coming to the end, and our guys that are at the end that greet you when you finish the cross, they're both going like, "Come on, guy, come on, hurry up, let's get it, they get another meet going," you know. And we're running, and Louie starts. I think he should have beat me. I said he should have. That means he didn't, amen? I wasn't last. You know why? He let up. He come right to the very end, and he just kind of let up, and I was able to go for it. And I remember watching, "Hey, do this. Just don't fall down on your face," you know? And I did that, and I beat him by that little bit. Thought, maybe I should make a career out of the 100-yard dash. No, that was not my area. Sometimes God will equip you for the right areas of your life that you will be very, very successful in for His glory. But sometimes you may have to fill the gap for somebody else. And then you have to understand, I'm probably not going to win this one, but you should finish doing whatever, and what's over thy hand finds to do, do it all for the glory of God. Folks, we are in this race. Lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience, looking unto the author and the finisher. Jesus is at the finishing line going, "Come on, Kevin. I didn't put you in this race to win. I just wanted to see if you would do it for me and give it all your best." And that's what he's calling us to do. Paul understands that. There's still things that God wants to use me for that's going to benefit other people. Somebody said something that is very important to me concerning about our duty to the Lord. It says here, our highest duty is to do our duty before the Lord. Our highest duty is to do our duty before the Lord. I challenge you, I challenge myself to look inside our hearts this morning. Whose agenda is priority in our hearts? Is it the Lord's? Paul was willing to say that these things were what was on his heart. He had a debt. He understood. Paul said this in verse 21, back in our original text. For to me to live, for me to live this life, I'm going to live it for Christ. Paul could honestly say that his life was a true reflection of Christian living on this earth. He knew that while he was still alive, others could see Jesus living in him. Can they see Jesus? Years ago, we were working at a church where I got saved at, and we were helping with some teenagers. And one of the teenagers was very faithful to church. Her family was good family in the church. And they were just taking a time of testimony among the teens. And I remember her saying, I was sitting at lunch hour at school with my friends, and we were all sitting around. I was sitting Indian style. And she goes, and there was some people in our school, some other teenagers that were walking around, and they were handing out gospel literature to all their student body. And she goes, and they came up to me, and they reached into their pocket, and they reached down, and they said, let me give you one of these. And she goes, and I took it. And she goes, and God convicted me. Not for taking the tract, but that person did not know that I was a Christian and offered me a plan of salvation. She goes, I had no influence. Nobody knew I was even a Christian. Would people give you a tract today? Or would they know that you're a Christian? If you were, and I'm going to close with this, if you were called upon to write verse 21 of Philippians 1, where Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If God says, I want you to write that verse down, but I'm going to leave two blanks, and I want you to fill in the blanks. And he says, here's what you're going to write down. For me to live is blank, and to die is blank. What would you put into those blanks today? Now, don't give me the Christ and gain. We know that's what it is. But would you really give that? Is that what you would put down? Paul is challenging us. Man, there is a day when the Lord's going to come. There's a time when God's going to call us home into his very throne room of his presence, his glory. Are you ready for that day? Are you busy until that day comes? Paul's talking about being here on earth, ready for heaven, but still needed here. Who needs you here? Who's going to profit by you being here still? Church, family, outside there. Who's going to profit from you still being here until the end when he says, come home? Let's stand for prayer. The Christian life, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Our Father, we come before thee this morning and we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul. We thank you for the Holy Spirit inspiring him to move him to pen this text. And here, 2,000 plus years later, you're still using it through your Spirit to speak to our hearts, to challenge our thinking, to be honest with ourselves. What are we really doing? Are we just floating and drifting through life, or are we truly living for Christ? God, help us. David said in Psalm 139, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the path to everlasting." Glorify yourself today because of the choices that we make. As for me and my house, Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. And it's not just for a short time, not for this week, it's not for Easter Sunday, but unto the end. In Jesus' name, amen.